Beloved congregation, this morning we considered the first part of the amazing words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us at the end of Matthew 11. We heard this marvelous and this gracious invitation coming from the lips of the Son of God. An invitation so simple and yet so profound. The invitation to come unto me, come unto him, come unto me, the Lord Jesus said, I, the Son of the Father, I, whose special work it is to make the Father known, to reveal the Father, come unto me, I, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. I who came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. I who am the willing and able Savior who will never turn away. A sinner who comes to me in response to his very own invitation. And we pointed out to you, congregation, that that invitation itself is your warrant to come. Let there be no doubt in anyone's mind whether you are intended with that invitation. That invitation comes to everyone without distinction. An invitation given to poor, needy, troubled sinners, as we all are by nature, laboring and heavy laden, to come to him without money and without price, to come to him. With all the baggage of our life, to come to him with all of our sin and to find rest in him, as we saw this morning. That's what he promises to all those that come to him. When you come to me, you will find rest. You will find peace. When you come to me, you will find reconciliation with God. When you come to me, you will obtain the full and free pardon of your sin. When you come to me, I will give you rest. But, as I pointed out this morning, this is only the first half of his amazing declaration. And before I go on to the second part, let me just ask you a question. What have you done between this morning and now? What have you done with that invitation? Boys and girls, I told you this morning that that invitation is also extended to you. I told you this morning how the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples who thought he could not be bothered with children. And how he told them, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So what have you done with that invitation? Because the invitation of the gospel is not a leave it or take it proposition, congregation. Because even though this is a loving invitation, an urgent invitation, it is also a sacred command. And I need to tell you what I already said this morning. God does not take no for an answer. Because it is impossible to be under the gospel. It is impossible to be under the preaching of God's word and to be neutral. Either we respond in faith to the gospel or we reject the gospel in unbelief. And so I ask you again, in God's name, I extended an invitation to you. I spoke on Christ's behalf and urged you to come unto him. What have you done with that invitation? Hopefully, by the grace of God, you went home. You bowed your knees. As I told you, boys and girls, we cannot go to Jesus today the way people were able to go to him when he walked upon earth. But we can bow our knees and we can call upon his name. We can cry out to him. That's how we come to him today. But congregation, there is more that Jesus has to say. Because he follows this loving invitation by another invitation. And that will be the focus of our message tonight. And so Let's read again together verses 29 and 30 of Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. And there we read God's word in our text, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So if this morning we focused on Jesus inviting sinners to come to him, tonight we're going to focus on Jesus inviting sinners to follow him. And again, boys and girls, I will try to show you that my 3 points come from the text. So first of all, we're going to consider the nature of following him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Secondly, the benefit of following him, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And thirdly, the incentive for following him, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the nature of following Christ, the benefit of following Christ, and the incentive for following Christ. So, congregation, to this loving and urgent invitation, Jesus adds a loving and gracious command. Again, this is not just an invitation, but a loving command. What Christ is simply saying, and the people in his audience would have understood the figure of speech that he used here. So when he said, "Take my yoke upon you," they would have immediately understood him to mean, "I want you not only to come to me, but I want you to submit yourself to me. I want you to submit yourself to my teaching." Or to put it very simply, "I want you to enroll in my school, and I want you to submit to my teaching." And he did that again in contrast to the teaching of the scribes and of the Pharisees and of the rabbis. Because their yoke was an unbearable yoke. Their yoke was an unbearable burden. And so this Savior, who realizes what the people of Israel were subjected to as a result of this false teaching, as a result of this grievous misrepresentation of God, of his character, and of his word, now encourages those who are in his audience not only to come to him, but also to be taught by him, to submit themselves to his teaching. And so what we are learning is simply this, that Jesus not only calls us to come to him for the salvation of our soul, but he calls us simultaneously also to be his disciple. A congregation, those two are inseparably connected. There is no such thing as truly coming to Christ and not becoming also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we need to realize that Christ came to save us for a purpose. He did not only come to save us from sin and all of its wretched consequences, but he came to save sinners in order that in and through him we might become a new creature. That through his redeeming work, we might again become the sons and daughters of the living God. Or to put it very simply, the purpose of redemption is not merely to escape all the negative consequences of sin, but there is also a positive side to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the goal of being saved is not merely to stay out of hell and get to heaven. Sadly, today, the gospel has been often reduced to a very unbiblical and distortion of the biblical gospel. No, the purpose of salvation, the purpose of redemption, is to again bring us into a love relationship with God, to restore us as sons and daughters of the living God. That's why Jesus here inseparably connects the two. The call to come to Him, but also the call to follow Him. And again, I hope, boys and girls, that as you look at the text, that again you will see some wonderful similarity here. Again, a very, very simple invitation, a very simple command. The Savior who said, "Come to me," now says, "Learn of me." In other words, I want you to be my teacher. I want you to sit at my feet. I want you to learn from me. Remember, what did He tell us about Himself? He told us about that amazing relationship between the Father and the Son. That no one knows the Father but the Son. And no one knows the Son but the Father. And then those amazing words, "And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." And so not only does the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to Him, acquaint us with the gracious character of His Father, acquaint us with the amazing reality that in and through Christ, God is ready to forgive the vilest sinner. But He also wants us to become fully acquainted with the heart of God. He wants us to become acquainted with who His Father is, as He has revealed Himself in His only begotten Son. And so, learn of me. And so, very simply, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to become a pupil in my school. And to encourage you to become a pupil in His school, to encourage you to enroll in His school, He also gives us His credentials. Because He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." In other words, He tells us what kind of teacher He is. Now we know, congregation, that when we consider a school for our children, we're very concerned about who the teachers are, and we're very concerned about what the curriculum is. Because we want our children to have a proper education. But Christ is simply saying, He is saying, in this school, I am both the teacher and I am the curriculum. Because He is the eternal and the living Word of God. But what's so beautiful, this is actually the only place in Scripture where Christ gives us a view into His heart, where He tells us something about Himself. When He says about Himself, "For I am meek and I am lowly in heart." And He says that in order to encourage us. Because He wants us to know that He is a patient, that He is a loving, that He is a kind, and that He is a very compassionate teacher. Thereby, again, contrasting Himself with the teachers of the law. Because the Pharisees and the scribes, they were proud. They were arrogant people. People who treated others with disdain, who looked down upon people. And so the average Jewish man or woman, they were afraid of those teachers of the law. And so Jesus was saying to them, "I'm not like them. I am not such a teacher. I am meek and I am lowly in heart. I welcome you in my school. I welcome you to sit at my feet and to be taught of me." A congregation in this school of Christ, in this school of discipleship, in this school in which Christ molds us to be the people of God, we need a teacher who is patient and who is very loving. Because one thing I have to say about all the students who are enrolled in that school, all the students in that school are learning disabled. There are only learning disabled students in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that means today? Also today, our schools are are giving much more attention than in former days to students with learning disabilities. And what a blessing that is, that we have special teachers who work with students who have learning disabilities. But congregation, the school of Jesus Christ, every student has learning disabilities. We are all poor students. We are all slow learners. We are all students who so often have to learn the same lesson over and over again. What a blessing it is that we have a teacher who is meek and lowly in heart, a teacher who is loving and who is caring and who stoops down to our need. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to come and be taught of me. I want you to come and to be instructed by me. Because I want you not only to come to me, but I want you to be a follower of me. Because congregation, there is no such thing as a true Christian who is not also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you would ask me, what are the essential components of true Christian experience? And Christ here sets them before us in this text. It's coming to Christ, but also following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ is teaching us clearly in this passage, that those two belong inseparably together. There is no such thing as having true saving faith in Christ that does not bring forth the fruit of obedience to Christ. Or to put it a different way, perhaps an easier way to remember is this, that coming to Christ will always result in becoming like Christ. Let me say that again. Coming to Christ will always result in becoming like Christ. And that is certainly implied in what the Lord Jesus is saying when he says, and learn of me. Learn of me. In other words, take your cue from me. Consider who I am. And ultimately, that's what following Christ means. Following Christ means that slowly but surely, and by His gracious and patient instruction, we begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it is for that purpose that we have been predestined. Romans 8 tells us that plainly. We are not merely predestined to go to heaven. No, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so, God's people are saved by the Son in order to become like the Son. And that's why those who come to Christ will also, by the grace of God and by His instruction and by His indwelling Spirit, they will also become the Lord Jesus Christ. They become like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two are inseparably connected. Or to use theological terms, what Jesus is teaching us in this passage, that He has not only been given forth to sinners for justification, but also sanctification. And those two are inseparable sides of one coin. And so we come to Him as poor, guilty, wretched, and undone sinners to experience justification. Because by coming to Him, by believing in Him, by trusting in Him, we have the promise of God's Word that God will grant us the full and free pardon of our sins. But the blessing of justification, of being reconciled with God, issues forth in the grace of sanctification. He is also given unto us unto sanctification. And so the whole purpose, as I said earlier, of His redeeming work is that by the grace of God we begin again to function as God originally created us. And God created us uniquely, with the ability to know Him, and to love Him, and to serve Him. He created us in His image. He created us with the faculties, that would enable us to live a life that would entirely be focused on God. Again, to know Him, and to love Him, and to serve Him. And notice the promise that Jesus attaches here to this loving command, to this loving exhortation. He says, "And ye shall find rest for your souls." Isn't it beautiful that Christ uses the word rest for the second time? In the first part of this marvelous gospel declaration, He says, "I will give you rest." And now He tells us that if we take His yoke upon us, that if we submit ourselves to His divine instruction, to His divine teaching, if we surrender ourselves to His will, if we enroll in His school and sit at His feet, we shall find rest unto your souls. And so, congregation, let it therefore be crystal clear, and let there be no doubt in your mind that Christ wants His people to enjoy rest. In the Hebrew culture, if you repeated something, that meant you wanted to emphasize something. And so Christ twice here speaks of rest. First, when we come to Him, we find rest in His finished work. We find rest in the marvelous truth of the gospel, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Marvelous truth of the gospel, that whoever believes in Him becomes a partaker of the full and free pardon of sin. Oh, what peace that gives, what rest that gives. It's very clear that Christ wants sinners to enjoy that rest. He wants them to understand that blessed reality. But He also wants us to experience an abiding rest. So not only is there coming, is there rest when we come to Him, but there is also rest when we follow Him. When we follow Him. When we abide in Him. When we remain at His blessed feet. Because, congregation, that is what the Christian life is ultimately all about. That's the important point that the Lord Jesus makes in John 15. That marvelous passage where He instructs us, first of all, He instructed His disciples, but also us, that we must abide in Him. You know, of course, that you cannot really learn anything in school unless you faithfully come to school every day. Unless you come every day to be instructed by your teachers. And so it must be in the Christian life. There must be an abiding in Christ. Congregation, I am increasingly convinced that that is the secret to a fruitful Christian life. And what Jesus is teaching us in John 15, He is simply saying, do not only come to Me, but I want you to stay with Me. I want you to walk with Me. I want you to abide in Me. That means, of course, that we must daily avail ourselves of His curriculum. And where do we find that curriculum? Of course, we find that curriculum in His precious Word. That's why we cannot live a fruitful Christian life unless we are daily in the Word of God. To be in God's Word is not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity for the life of the Christian. That's what the Bible means when it tells us that a man like Noah walked with God. And a man like Enoch, they walked with God. They walked daily with God. And of course, the Lord taught the people of Israel very clearly that that was His intent and desire, that they would live in daily fellowship and communion with Him. That's why He instituted the morning and the evening sacrifice. At the very beginning of the day, He, as it were, displayed before the whole congregation of Israel that through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, that He had made full provision for this people to live in fellowship and communion with Him. And at the end of the day, after they had failed and after they had sinned, there was again a lamb was slain. Again the blood would flow. And thereby God communicated to the people of Israel that even though they had sinned that day, that with Him there is always forgiveness. So God had made full provision for the people of Israel to live in daily fellowship and communion with Him. And so what Christ is saying here is, if you take my yoke upon you, if you sit at my feet, if you feed upon my word, if you sit at my feet to be instructed by me through your word, you will find rest unto your souls. In other words, what Christ is saying, that in so doing, we will experience an abiding peace, the enjoyment of inner peace. Christ is not saying that our life will then be free of trials and free of tribulations. He's not saying that at all. But He is saying that if you take my yoke upon you, if you unconditionally surrender yourself to me, if you follow me in the pathway of gospel obedience, you will find rest unto your souls. That's why Paul and Silas, when they were in the prison cell in Philippi, that's why they were able to sing God's praises in the middle of the night. What dreadful circumstances they were in, unimaginable to us today. And yet they were worshiping God in the middle of the night. Because even though they experienced extreme physical discomfort and pain, they experienced right there in that prison cell, they had rest in their souls. Because they knew themselves to be in the pathway of obedience. They knew that though they could not understand and fathom why they had come into such circumstances, they knew that they were there because they were following the Master. They were obedient to the Master. And therefore they could sing in the middle of the night. That's why throughout the ages, the martyrs were able to praise and worship God. There was rest in their souls. And dear believer, why is it that so often we lack that rest? Is it not because we are so unfaithful in our following of Christ? We can become so wrapped up in the things of this life and of this world that we don't take the time to sit at the feet of Christ. That we don't take the time to be nourished by Him and to be nourished by His precious Word. And when we begin to neglect our walk with Him, when we neglect to abide in Him, when we neglect to nourish our souls through His precious Word, when we neglect to be alone with Him, to commune with Him, and to fellowship with Him, then we should not be surprised if we will lose the rest of our souls, that we will lose that blessed peace within. And oh, how Satan works overtime to draw us away from Christ, to draw us away from abiding in Christ. The devil knows that he cannot rob us of our salvation. He cannot rob us of that blessed union with Christ, that union which is unbreakable. But he can rob us of the enjoyment of that salvation. He can cause the Christian to become unfruitful. He can, by his devious tactics, cause the Christian to become a backslider. That's where backsliding always begins. Backsliding begins secretly. Backsliding begins when we begin to neglect our private, personal walk with Christ. That daily walk with Christ. That abiding in Christ. Therefore, dear believer, consider your schedule. Consider your daily schedule. And you must find time in your busy lives. You must find time to be alone with God. The Bible says a great deal about seeking God in the morning. And though we may not all be morning people, I do believe that the early morning is such a very profitable time. Before all of the responsibilities of life begin to crowd in on us, to rise early, to be alone with God, to be alone with His Word, to sit at the feet of this blessed teacher, to listen to His Word, to meditate upon His Word, to commune with Him, to have fellowship with Him. It has been rightly said that we ought not to face man until we have first faced God. And I know from personal experience, and I know from many, many others, what a blessing it is when we begin the day with Christ, when we begin the day by communing with Him, what an impact that has on us for the remainder of the day. And so I urge you, dear believer, I urge you to take the words of Christ seriously. Because you cannot prosper spiritually. You cannot grow spiritually unless you live in daily fellowship and communion with God. A congregation, let it be perfectly clear that that is God's desire and that's His delight. And so the idea that the Christian life is a life in which there is just a smattering of positive experiences here and there, and that once in a while we receive a blessing from heaven, is simply not scriptural. When God created us in Adam, there was daily fellowship with God. In the cool of the day, every morning and evening, God would come into the garden and would have fellowship with Adam and Eve. And that is His goal and desire, is that in and through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that which He originally established in paradise could be restored in Him again. And that's why there was a morning and evening sacrifice. God simply, by means of the morning and evening sacrifice, He simply continued the pattern that He already established before the fall. And so it is God's desire to have daily communion with His children and with His people. What normal earthly family could be considered a functional family if parents would be satisfied with only an occasional encounter with their children? In a normal, healthy family, fathers and mothers make sure that there is some time every day in which they can have communion and fellowship with their children. And that is Christ's desire. Christ's desire is that through Him we would have a functional relationship with our Heavenly Father, a spiritually prosperous relationship. And again, His promise is so plain. He says, "And you shall find rest unto your souls." Again, just like in the invitation in verse 29, this is one of those, "I will." And so Christ here Himself, He is saying, "I am the warranty of this promise. You can take my word that you shall find rest in your souls." And I know there are believers also here who know from experience that when we walk closely with God, we experience His sweet favor. We experience His sweet love. We experience rest for our souls. Because, dear believer, that's your Heavenly Father's desire. His desire is for you to find rest. But He will only grant you that rest in His way. You will only experience that rest. You will only experience that inner peace in your soul when you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you learn of Him. When you are taught by Him. And then finally, He gives us a wonderful incentive. For, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, as I said earlier, Christ makes here a striking contrast between himself and between the Pharisees. As I said earlier, their yoke was an unbearable yoke, a wretched yoke. Their religion was nothing but rank legalism. And what's legalism? Legalism is a loveless obedience of the law. Legalism is that whole notion that somehow by doing certain things and not doing certain things, we can earn and gain the favor of God. And as I said this morning already, what the Pharisees were telling their people and the burdens they imposed upon them, that goal was almost unattainable. Now Christ is saying, that's not true for my yoke. My yoke is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Both the Dutch and the German Bible use a very tender word. It says, my yoke is soft. My yoke is tender. My yoke is pleasant. In other words, it is a yoke that agrees completely with the character of his Father. Because that's his ultimate desire. Is that through him we might know the Father and we might know him increasingly. That's why we read in Proverbs 3 verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness and her paths are paths of peace. In Romans 8 verse 15 we read, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So actually we could say that this is an amazing paradox. What Christ is actually saying, he's saying, my yoke is not a yoke, and my burden is not a burden. Matthew Henry says, it is a yoke that is lined with love. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, he says, his yoke is no more a burden than feathers are to a bird. A bird cannot fly without feathers. And for a Christian, it is the inclination of his renewed heart to live in obedience to God's will. For a Christian, to live in obedience to the will of God is like a fish being in water. A fish cannot live outside of water. And a true Christian cannot find satisfaction, cannot find peace, except when they follow Christ in the way of evangelical obedience. And so just like in former days, a ship could not sail without sails, so it is for the Christian. But the Christian cannot function unless they submit themselves to this wonderful yoke, which is not a yoke, and to this burden, which is not a burden. What Jesus is actually saying is this, congregation. He is saying, when you follow me, when you submit yourself to my teaching, to my instruction, you will experience that my teaching, my instruction will set you free. The truth will make you free indeed. Isn't that what David means in Psalm 130 when he says, but with thee there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. There we see the exact same connection that we see here in our text. And so Jesus is saying, if you come to me for the salvation of your soul, and if you then follow me in the pathway of obedience, you will be able to fear God without fear. Which is exactly what David is saying in Psalm 130. He says, but with thee there is forgiveness. First he says, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who can stand? No one. But with thee there is forgiveness. in order that thou mayest be feared. And so even there in that Old Testament passage, God's word teaches us that the reason why God leads sinners to the pardon of their sins in Christ, in order that as pardoned sinners, they would fear Him. That's why we know also from that passage, as we know from this passage, that God does not want His children to be in doubt about that pardon. He wants them to be assured of that pardon. Because when we are assured of that pardon that we receive upon the simple coming to Christ, when we are assured of that pardon, we can then fear God without fear, without the fear of losing our salvation because of our imperfect obedience. Because congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism says it so powerfully, that even the greatest of God's children in this life have but a beginning of that new obedience. And it is the grief of every true and living soul that so often our obedience is so inconsistent, that we come short in so many ways. But the beauty is that the security of our relationship with God does not depend on the quality of our walk and the quality of our obedience. Our relationship with God is secure in Christ and in His finished work. And Christ is saying here, if you sit at my feet, and if you allow yourself to be taught by me, I will so instruct you that you will increasingly grasp this, that you will increasingly have rest for your soul, that you will increasingly understand that the imperfection of your obedience cannot annul the relationship you have with God in and through me. And so even though at the end of the day we have to confess all the ways in which we have failed, it does not change our relationship with God in Christ. And by the grace of God, the next morning we can ask again, O Lord Jesus, teach me, instruct me, enable me by Thy grace and by Thy Spirit, enable me to be today what I am called to be. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is not becoming what we ought to be, because then it is hopeless. Though sanctification is that gradually we become what we already are in Christ. That's Romans 6. In Christ we are complete. And slowly but surely the Spirit of Christ, as He instructs and teaches us, the Spirit of Christ, the agent through whom Christ instructs us, slowly but surely, the believer begins to become what he already is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore Jesus is saying here, saying to the people to whom He is preaching, cast away this perversion of my Father's doctrine. Cast away that which so misrepresents who He is, that which so misrepresents His word, and instead embrace me as the revelation of the Father. Follow me, sit at my feet, and be taught and instructed by me. And to demonstrate how very different that obedience is from a legalistic obedience of God's word, He immediately, in the next chapter, gives an object lesson to His disciples, but also to the Pharisees. Because on the Sabbath, He walks through the corn, and His disciples, who are hungry, begin to pluck the ears of corn, and they begin to eat. And of course, the Pharisees were right on top of them. They were exceedingly offended, because they considered this to be a gross violation of the Sabbath day, showing that they utterly misunderstood the very nature of the Sabbath day. That's why I read the continuing verses as well, because not only did this happen, but He also healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, thereby demonstrating, as the Lord of the Sabbath, what true Sabbath keeping consists of. True Sabbath keeping consists of a loving obedience to God, a loving observance of the Lord's day, and not a legalistic observance. And that's why Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. And so he simply gave them an object lesson into what evangelical obedience looks like. And so, congregation, let's bring this all now to a conclusion. And so, to bring it all together, what Jesus is saying, as I said at the beginning, is that coming to him and following to him belong inseparably together. So I ask you tonight, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a student of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you enrolled in his school? There are many today who have the name of Jesus on their lips, who claim to be believers in him, who show no evidence in their lives that they are also followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with this very, very solemn and heart-searching warning when he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so very simply, Jesus is saying, when it comes to religion, talk is cheap. It's easy to call me Lord, but don't call me Lord, Lord, and not be a doer of my Father's will. And what is the Father's will? The Father's will is that we honor his Son. And how do we honor his Son? We honor his Son by coming to his Son and by following his Son in the pathway of obedience. And that's why there will be many who will be astonished in that day, who will be absolutely certain that there is a place in heaven for them, and who will say to him on that day, but have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. There was never a real, genuine relationship between us. Of course, he knows everyone as the judge of all the earth, but it's that wonderful Greek word that describes an experiential knowledge. There was never a real, genuine relationship between us. Depart from me, he says, ye workers of iniquity. These are stunning words, congregation. Because there will be many in that day. There will be many preachers, many teachers, many professors, many people who have done all kinds of wonderful works in his name. It says it three times, in his name, who nevertheless never were true followers of Christ, who nevertheless were not doers of the Father's will. Christ is teaching us here plainly. Those two belong inseparably together. There is no such thing as just coming to him and not following him and learning of him and surrendering ourselves to his blessed teaching. And congregation, dear believer, I would encourage you to be faithful in your attendance in this school. It is a delightful school, a delightful teacher, and a delightful service. That's why Paul said in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the psalmist of Psalm 119 groans within himself and says, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And so, my dear congregation, in conclusion, I'm asking you, what do you think of this Christ? This Christ, whose words we have heard today. this Christ who invites you to come to Him and to follow Him. Because your answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. What do you think of Christ? Oh, I want you to take this home with you. What is your relationship to this Christ? Because unless you come to Him, unless you have embraced Him, unless you are a follower of Him, you are headed for everlasting perdition. What shall be the end of them, Peter says, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul clearly tells us that unless we love the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we love Him, that God's anathema, God's curse rests upon us. There will only be room in heaven for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's the ultimate mark of grace, the mark of all marks. And you cannot claim to love Him unless you're also a follower of Him. Because the Lord Jesus said it, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. You cannot claim to love the living Word of God unless you honor the written Word of God. Those two belong inseparably together. That's why when Jesus said, "And you shall find rest unto your souls," He was quoting Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls." And so we could say that in this passage, in these three verses, we really have what is summarized so plainly in the Heidelberg Catechism. What are the three things we need to know? How great our sins and miseries are. How wretched we are as laboring and heavy laden sinners. How we may be delivered from our misery by coming to Christ. And how we may show our gratitude by taking His yoke upon us and learning from Him who is meek and lowly in heart. So, my dear congregation, take this word home with you. And do not rest until you can find rest where God has rested. Until you find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Until by His grace you have come to Him. And you are, by the grace of God, also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy day and for the instruction from Thy word and from the blessed mouth of Thy beloved Son, He who dwells in Thy bosom and who declares to us who Thou art. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst accompany our feeble effort to expound these words to the hearts and minds of these dear people. And Lord, we pray that by grace there will not be a single soul who once will have to hear out of the mouth of this Christ, "Depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity." And so we pray that those who have never come to Him, oh, that they would come to Him for the first time today. But that also as Thy people, oh, that we would take this exhortation to heart and that we would faithfully and consistently sit at His blessed feet to learn of Him, to be taught by Him, and that so we might grow in the grace and knowledge of this precious and lovely Savior, and that it would manifest itself in our walk that we truly are followers of this precious Christ. Forgive all that was done and said amiss in this day. Go with us now as we go homeward. Bring us there safely. Go with us into the new week. Wilt thou bless the labor of our hands. And grant that also this coming Lord's Day we may gather here again. We also ask for thy blessing upon the gathering of the young people tonight, as we will come together to sing and also to discuss questions that they might have. We pray for an edifying evening. And so look upon us in and through thy beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.